How deep is your love? Let us read from Psalm 36. To the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, but his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. One day, a stranger, in a hurry, rushes up to you. In a desperate plea, he hands you something and says, "You have to hide this. Keep it safe. Anywhere in the world. So put it somewhere. No one can find, no one can reach, except you." And in a flash, he runs off and disappears. And because we're in a fantasy world, you actually listen. And you don't just drop it or hand it to the police. Here is the question. Where would you hide it? Where would be the safest place to put this thing? Perhaps you would fly to some corner of the earth where no one else has been. And you would bury it deep underground. Or maybe you would place it in a safety box in a bank somewhere where hopefully no one would ever break in. Or maybe you would just take it home and put it underneath your bed. After all, who else is going to show up there? A difficult question, perhaps, with no right answer. Where do you hide something? What is this thing we're trying to hide anyway? What is this object that we've been handed? You know, these days, half the things worth keeping safe, worth hiding, are not even physical. Hiding your PIN number when you're paying for things. Hiding your phone password from strangers. Hiding things you do, things you're interested in. Because someone might make fun of you if you reveal them. Not everything we hide, need to keep safe, is physical. In fact, most of the important stuff isn't physical. We, as humans, know that. And we have created an excellent fortress to stop all invaders. A stronghold to protect anyone who might look for what we are hiding. The human heart is a mighty stronghold which we can use to hide all that we fear, all that we are ashamed of. Now, not the physical beating red thing in our chest. I'm talking about the place where you store all those things that aren't physical, that we can't reach out and touch. Our thoughts, our feelings, our hopes, our joys, our sorrows, our pain. It's a perfect stronghold because we're the only ones allowed in. We're the only ones who know, who have access to our own hearts. You can share things from it. You can take things out of it and give it to others, tell people about what's going on inside. But no one else can go in. And for this reason, it is incredibly important, incredibly valuable, and incredibly dangerous. What is the most important piece on a chessboard? Or maybe I should say the most powerful. It's the queen, which makes it very, very valuable, which in turn makes it very, very dangerous in two ways. It is dangerous to your opponent because it's such a huge threat. It's also dangerous because if you accidentally lose it, you are now the one in huge danger. You've lost your most valuable, your most powerful piece. And here is the danger of the human heart. It is powerful. It's capable of hiding everything, keeping everything within. There's no place on earth where anyone can find the location of it. It's not physical. You simply can't just walk in, which makes it very valuable, which makes it very dangerous. Because it's where you think you are safest, the most powerful, the most in control, where you think you can hide everything, both the good and the bad, where you are king of your own castle, the heart, the most powerful piece, and therefore the most vulnerable, in danger. Here is where the psalm starts. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. A voice that no one else can see or hear, because it's a voice deep within, behind the layers and the walls. To the wicked, something speaks. The voice of transgression. And just what is transgression? Just what is this voice? Transgression is that special type of sin which knows what is right, knows what is good, but chooses to ignore it. The voice that says, no one will ever know. It doesn't matter what I do, as long as no one else finds out. A secret which I can hide away forever deep in my heart. It's the voice that tells you, quick, lie so no one else will find out. It's better this way. It's not my fault. I have an image to protect, a reputation. A voice that says, who cares if you don't do it the right way? Here's a common one nowadays. Whether you copy off someone else or copy off the internet, it's all the same anyways, isn't it? You don't need to do it the right way, the good way. None of that is important. The voice that says, why do I need to help this person or help out in this situation? It's such a pain. Just let me stay comfortable. Let me spend my time doing what I want to do. It's my life, isn't it? Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. And just who are the wicked? It's anyone who falls victim to this voice, who recognizes this sound and listens and obeys. It is those for whom there is no fear of God before his eyes. It is our natural state, our human rebellion against God. Because when we listen to the voice of sin, we make a very simple choice. I do not fear God. I do not believe in him. If I were to believe that he was here and that he is powerful and that I could hear God's voice, I would listen. If a teacher is standing behind you in class, you wouldn't just pull out your phone and start scrolling. If a parent or a boss is literally next to you when you are meant to be doing something, you won't just pull up YouTube and start playing a video. Simple, right? Yet time and time again, we hear the voice of sin in our heart, that lie we shouldn't tell, that thing we shouldn't do, and we say, why not? We don't believe that God is near. There's nothing to fear. This is our natural state. Humanity, at its core, is wicked. Here's a question to you. Why do you think transgression, sin, speaks, targets the heart? Because it's the place where we think we are safe, where we think we can hide our secrets and no one can enter. It's where we let our guard down. It's where we can hide our sinfulness and hope that no one else will ever know. Where we think we are well and truly, actually, alone. This is the danger. Our heart is so effective at hiding our sinfulness, our wickedness, our secrets from others that we've convinced ourselves that in our hearts that we are actually alone. We think that we are hidden. We think we are hidden from God. There is no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. Sin and transgression target the heart because it's there where we think we are hidden from God, that we choose to pretend that He isn't there. There is no fear of God before our eyes. My thoughts and feelings are perfectly hidden, and no one will ever know except me. I can do whatever I want. For He flatters Himself in His own eyes that His iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The wicked flatters himself, finds peace and calm in knowing that he has perfectly hidden his sinfulness, that it will never see the light of day, to be hated and judged by others. The wicked ignores the knocking at the door. There is no fear of God before his eyes. He chooses not to see, not to realize that God is there, always. No matter how deep you go, no matter where you hide, no matter how much you try to ignore him, how much you cover your eyes, the truth is the same. God is there. He sees. In 1 Samuel 16, we learn this about God. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That flattering image we've built of ourselves, which hides our sinfulness, our shame from the people around us, from the world. This is what man sees. It's worthless before God. The Lord God looks deep within. God looks at the heart. You can't run. You can't hide. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. A tree is known by its fruit. And for a heart that is corrupted, a heart that does not see God or fear him, the fruit is a life with deceitful words and foolish actions. Because the sin in your heart, it becomes lies in your words and foolishness in your actions. That lie within becomes a lie you tell. That lie you tell when it's the easiest option, the easy way out of a tricky situation. The foolish or dumb thing you know you shouldn't do, but you do anyway. Why not? It makes me happy. It makes other people laugh. When you start thinking about excuses for actions rather than aiming to change them. When you start ignoring sins, choosing not to reject them, but to live with them, hide them from others, keep them deep within your own heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Do you believe that God is real, that he is here, that he is powerful, that he is righteous? Maybe how you live will tell you exactly what you believe. Sin appears deep in our heart, right where we think we are safe, in that most precious and important place, where we feel most protected. We hear its voice, and more often than not, we listen to it. We stand among the wicked. What can we do? How do we respond? Let's read the second half of this psalm. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. Is this a response to the wicked? Seems almost strange. Because what you might expect is that David, who wrote the psalm, would call for God to punish the wicked, to call for their judgment, for their destruction. Or perhaps for God to protect him from the wicked, for those who are out to get him, to cast him down. And you wouldn't necessarily be wrong to think that. It's a natural response in many of the other psalms that are written as well. In this psalm, however, such a response is saved for the end. Our eyes turn from the wicked and turn towards God. Your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your judgments, like hammer blows, these words ring out, declaring the presence of our God. For the first four verses, all our attention was focused on the wicked, those who do not believe God, those who do not fear him. Deep in their hearts, transgression speaks, and out of their thoughts, sin and evil flow. Like a jolt, verse 5 announces, proclaims, declares, to all who do not fear and do not know, here is our God. This is the answer to the wicked. This is the answer for everyone who sees, who knows the sin in their own heart. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. When we look to our God, what do we see? We see a love that spans all the earth, no matter where, no matter when. A love that extends to the heavens. If you think that sin goes deep, deep in our hearts, God's love goes deeper. Wherever wickedness is over all of the earth, God's love is wider and greater and extends further. It was God's love that showed mercy to Adam and Eve, clothing them in the garden, sending them out when they had disobeyed God's one rule. It was God's love that saved humanity through Noah when all they deserved was nothing but destruction and wrath for their sinfulness, their rebellion against God. It was love that God, through Abraham, would establish a nation through which all of the nations on earth would be blessed. It's God's love that chose David to be king, and God's love that showed him mercy when he sinned before his God. It is God's love that saves us from our sinful, wicked selves. God's love is the answer to wickedness. It's God's love through Abraham, through Israel, that Jesus would come and he would be sent to the cross. God's faithfulness follows suit. It extends over the clouds, always present, unchanging. Israel knew something of God's faithfulness. It was God's faithfulness to his people that saved Israel out of Egypt. And we know it was God's faithfulness because Israel complained the whole way through. As any of the youth members know, it was God's faithfulness when he kept his promise to Abraham, land, nation, and blessing, it will be yours. In the time of David, all of these things were fulfilled. The nation of Israel built on the promised land that God had given them, blessed with wealth and success. David saw and knew God's faithfulness. And David knew God would be faithful long after he was gone. When God promised to David in 2 Samuel verse 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God is a faithful God who keeps every promise he makes. And to us, God has established a new covenant, a new promise. A promise that we are not saved by works, but by faith. For those that believe in Jesus, we are saved from sin and death, forgiven. Those getting baptized today, they're entering in to that new covenant, that new promise with a faithful God, a God who keeps his promises. In Jesus, the promises made to Abraham and to David were fulfilled. Jesus, our everlasting King, over an everlasting kingdom, a blessing to all of the nations. In Jesus, God's faithfulness is revealed. All his promises were promises that God kept. We see it in Jesus. And through Jesus, God's love is revealed. We can trust this new promise, this new covenant, because God has proven he is faithful always. And he's shown it through Jesus. His death on a cross. There his love is poured out. Our faithful God makes a promise. What a joy to be close to him. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. How God is righteous. And his righteousness is like the mountains of God. Whatever mountains you think you've seen, and certainly if you've only seen mountains in Australia, stop and think bigger. When I was younger, one of the fun facts, which I never forgot, was the fact that the tallest mountain in our solar system is not actually Mount Everest. Just a planet away, on the dusty red planet of Mars, lies Olympus Mons, which is almost 3 times the height of Everest, a volcanic mountain just about the size of France. Just imagine standing at the foot of this mountain. Left, right, up, all you see is mountain. The mountains of God are far greater still. I imagine if Olympus Mons is the largest mountain we humans have found near us, standing next to the mountains of God would be like standing next to a cliff face, except that the cliff never stops going up until even the blue of the sky disappears. Unshakable, unmovable, unclimbable. For those who hope to find their way into salvation through works, earn their way into heaven, please God by doing enough things, doing enough good. Here is your task. Climb this mountain. If the wicked saw this mountain with their own eyes, how much more would they fear God? If we saw this mountain, how much more would we understand, feel, be convicted, rejoice in God's love? A mountain we could never climb. Instead, God has bridged the gap. This is how far the love of God extends. We see it in Christ's sacrifice. It's even deeper than the gap between our righteousness and God, greater than even the mountains of God. The Lord is our righteousness. How deep is his love? Your judgments are like the great deep. A natural consequence of God's righteousness is that evil cannot, must not be tolerated. Sin simply cannot be accepted. And as great and large as God's righteousness is, so too God's judgments are like the great deep. You know, even in the clearest water you could possibly see, the limit of the human eye is around 100 meters. The rest of the deep and the dark remains hidden to the naked eye. In fact, even now, it's estimated that 95% of our oceans remain unexplored. God's judgments are like the great deep, for as deep as sin goes, as wide and as far as wickedness is present, as deep and as hidden away as it is in the human heart, the judgment of God is deeper and further than our understanding. For our God is a righteous God. As great as his righteousness is, so his just judgments must match. Unless we say that God is limited in some way, incapable, victim to, of overcoming, conquering some great or hidden sin. If we see the extent of God's righteousness, then we would truly know the need even more for his judgment. See the magnitude of what needs to be. And with that, we would see even more of the magnitude, the depth of his love that saved us out of this judgment. Every sin, every momentary wickedness becomes so ordinary, so small, because we live it in our daily lives. We choose to forget. Our wicked hearts do not stand before the great mountains of God's righteousness daily. We forget, we cover our eyes. Our wicked hearts do not remember him, do not remember the outpouring of his love. Otherwise, we would realize that every small lie, every moment of selfishness or pride or hatred, every sin, are sins for which Christ was crucified. As Paul says in Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We see the effect of wickedness on the world. We know the effect of sin. Sometimes the judgments of God include discipline in this age as well, the after effects of sin. Punishment for both small things and large things. But we also know that the great final judgment is coming soon. It's coming as well. And only those justified by Christ's blood, saved by the depths of God's love, are saved from this judgment, this wrath. For now, man and beast you save. O Lord, we are sustained even now from the judgment we deserve, the wrath of our sinfulness, the wrath required for our sinfulness, by God's sustaining grace, his gift of life to all of us on earth, even now. Yet just as he gives, he can take away. Our very daily lives are a daily testament that man and beast you save, O Lord, and through Jesus' blood, through him alone, by the love of God, we are saved from the final, the ultimate judgment, deeper than we would ever know or see. The psalm then turns again, turns back, and repeats a reminder of the depth of God's love. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. The love of God extends over all the heavens and covers all the earth. Man is so very loved. They know the love of God is there and present wherever they walk. Every life that is sustained, fed with an abundance of food and drink, both physical and spiritual, are saved by God. And we rest in the shadow of the wings of God's love. His love is inescapable. It's there always. You can't ignore it. But you can cover your eyes. It's always there. No matter where you are in the shadow of his wings. God's love is deeper than any sin or wickedness. No darkness or depth can hide the light of God's love and his life. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Just what are we protected from when we enter into the shadow of the wings of our God? It's into the comfort of his love that we go. Let me read from the end of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God poured out his love at the cross when Jesus died for us. And he conquered sin and death forever. And he now says this to us. If anything can separate you from my love, fear it. If anything you can take my love from you, run from it. But there is nothing. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Not death, nor life, not angels, not rulers, not things present, not things to come, not powers, not height, not depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Nothing is deeper than the love of God. Nothing is stronger. If you rest under the shadow of his wings, if you feast in his house and live in the light of God, what is there to fear? He showed, he proved his love at the cross, proved its power. But in Jesus' resurrection, nothing can save us, separate us from the love of God. You think your sins are too wicked, your shame is too great, that God is too righteous, that life pulls you down, the trials and challenges, the stresses of the world are too much. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's only that our wicked, broken hearts make us forget sometimes. Make us forget that wherever you go, wherever you run, hide, whatever corner of the world, whatever depths of your heart, we forget that God is there. And when we see God, we see love. Why fear sin? Why fear the wicked? Why fear anything when nothing in all the earth, in all the heavens, can separate you from God's love? I think the greatest mistake we can make when we get into tough times, which all of us will, and many of us are in, is to forget, is to start to think that God isn't there. Nothing can separate us from his love. He is there. In your greatest joys and your darkest sorrows, his love shows no partiality. It's extended to everyone. It's so easy to think we are alone. We're so used to, so comfortable with escaping into our own rooms, into our own thoughts, into our own hearts, and thinking, I'm alone. God's love is everywhere. It's inescapable. Yet still, we can choose not to look. We can cover our eyes, even as God is knocking on the door. This, in many ways, is man's greatest sin. From the beginning, when Adam and Eve, in their shame, tried to hide from God, hide from his love, we too hide and begin to think, the only voice I can hear is my own. Therefore, the only path I walk is alone. Don't ever forget God is there. Don't walk your own path to the grave. Don't turn your eyes. Don't cover your eyes. Don't turn your gaze. He's there with you, waiting for you to listen and to know and to feel daily, always. He is with you wherever you are, and he loves you. Here is the prayer which the psalm ends with. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. A clear and certain prayer. Continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Both the love of God and his righteousness are not earned. For David, writing and singing the psalm, he knew much of God's unending, steadfast, constant provision of love, and that the Lord was his righteousness. None of it earned. Both the gift of God given freely. Yet to think that David's picture was incomplete. We have a privilege that David never got to see. We see Christ. We see the cross. We see the resurrection. And we see God's steadfast love and righteousness offered by faith, through grace, to us. What a privilege. Do you believe it? That every good work, every righteous action can never be our own. We can't climb that mountain of righteousness. We cannot save ourselves from the depths of God's judgment. His love has bridged the gap, brought us up. God is here with us, in the depths of our hearts. It's no longer our lives, but his. He holds our hand. His love shields us from the enemy. His light gives us direction and strength to walk, not alone, but with him by our side. A warning to end. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Whether it's others or ourselves, do not let arrogance or pride or the hand of the wicked make me forget, drive me away, ignore the presence and work of my God. Even though the love of God is inescapable, even then we have a choice to ignore it, to look away. It's our pride that wants us to be alone, that wants to ignore the presence of our God. Arrogance that says, I want to walk my own path. To those who think this, God's righteousness is not living water, but a mountain that's far too high to climb. In this place, the evildoers, the wicked, are thrust down, unable to rise, at the foot of this mountain, the mountain of God's righteousness, waiting for the depths of God's judgment. They refuse to see that God is there, with a hand offering to bring them up. They refuse to rest under the shadow of his love. They refuse to see the cross. They are truly alone. They have rejected their Lord. To those who reject God and reject his Son, Jesus, who reject his love, who reject the ultimate display of love at the cross, they lie fallen, unable to rise. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. We know that voice. The tempting voice of sin. Just know that God's judgments are deeper. Each sin must be accounted for. Sin and evil must be destroyed, thrust down to face the wrath of God. Yet the love of God is deeper still. By this love, Jesus went to the cross, rose again, sin and death thrust down, crushed and destroyed. Nothing can separate us from this love. Do not walk alone. Let God walk beside. Let his steadfast love fill your heart. Rest under the shadow of his love. Let's pray to close. Lord, as we think and reflect on our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, and as we think and look to you, your love, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your judgments. We thank you that your love is so deep that it saves us even from the wrath that we deserved. The judgments that are meant for all sin and all evil. We thank you that in your love, through Christ, his death and resurrection, we feel the overflow of your love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.